I have a memory of my grandparents' living room, and it's right next door to the house I grew up in. In fact, my mom still owns that house as well as the house that she lives in. And in this living room, my grandparents actually had that house built in 1932. And in the living room, there was a coat closet. But it was also where there were toys for me. And living next door, of course, I was over there a lot. And sometimes the parents would go out for the evening. I'd be there in the evening, and I'd go and get the toys. But there weren't just toys in there. There were, of course, coats. And at least back in the day, when you had coats, and sometimes nice coats, what else might you also find in a closet? Yes, mothballs. And so we're ready. Thank you. Not for that yet, though, but that's okay. Well, let's go back a little ways. Okay, so we're going to talk about mothballs today as one of the things that we're going to talk about. And so hopefully you won't feel like we need to put it all on mothballs, right? That means to kind of like put it on hold or something, right? So, but yeah, and mothballs are really distinctive in the smell, and you kind of, it's sort of this kind of a, I don't know, it's almost like you sort of like it. It's sweet, but it's like pungent too, and you're kind of like, I don't know if I should really be around this or whatever. So I don't know, maybe I was just in that closet a little bit too much. I don't know, you can be the judge of that. But the point is that people would do that. They would put mothballs in a closet, and maybe you still do, and my parents had a cedar closet. That was supposed to take care of the problem also. But mothballs were in there so that the moth larvae wouldn't start chewing on the good clothing that's in there. So it was a way of protecting the investment that someone made in really nice clothing. And so since we're talking about protecting investments, let me ask you a question, and I'll ask it of myself as well. Is your investment safe? Now, it could be any type of investment that might come to your mind, but is your investment safe? That's what we want to look at today. And in particular, we've read about this, and you've probably already come to a conclusion that Jesus is talking about temporal things and eternal things. And so the eternal thing that he's talking about is an investment that you and I are going to make, or that we have the opportunity to make. And so as we think about storing up treasures in heaven, not just, in fact, maybe not storing them up on earth, but storing them up in heaven, what does that look like? Can I make an investment that will last forever? What would that be like? How can my investment last forever? What are treasures in heaven? I kind of get what an earthly treasure is. There's images of it all around us. We all kind of are attracted to certain types of treasures from time to time. If you're a Lord of the Rings fan, you know that something that looks kind of like this is really precious to a really gruesome, ugly-looking little guy. And, you know, so there's, but what's a heavenly treasure? What are treasures in heaven, and how can I store them up? Well, when we've read this together now, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're thinking about insurance for your investment, and you're thinking about the coats, then you're thinking about this, right? This is what's going to be, is this going to be an insurance for your investment? I don't know. What about something that you need to preserve? Is this insurance enough for your investment? Now, my dad used that a lot, and so I knew what that was. I looked for that one in particular, Rust-Oleum, right? You paint it over that thing, and it really keeps it from rusting. And, you know, we can protect things, and we can try to preserve things, but in the end, then somebody can just come and take it too, right? So is this even enough of insurance for the investment that you have and that you're making? Maybe not even for worldly investments, right? And so, you know, we need to just get some advice, because those things are only going to protect the temporal things. When we make effort to try to protect the things, they might get stolen anyway. So I think we should go to the best advisor of all, Jesus Christ. He's got some investment information, and it's insider information, but it's the legal kind, okay? And you can see that when he gives it to us in this passage, he makes it really clear that there's one way and another way. So if we think about the advice that he's giving us, you know, he's not just sort of saying, here's what you should do, but he's actually putting it against a negative thing. And that can be really helpful and easier for us to pick up on and just to relate to. So this shows that what he's saying here. There's a difference between the way the world invests and the way I want you to invest. So the world says, store things up here. Jesus says, store things up there. Where's there? Heaven, right? Okay. The world says protect it, right? Because you're worried about the moths eating things. You're worried about the rust, you know, causing things to decay. But Jesus says, no, trust. Because you can put things up there and nothing is going to attack that. Nothing is going to cause that to decay. That's going to be permanent. And that's actually the worthwhile investment. This one is going to be here for a while, but that one is going to last forever. And you know, that's the thing about riches in the world. They're here for a while, but even if you preserve them, they tend to decay. With heavenly riches, they never do. So let's look at another passage where Jesus is actually giving some even more stark language about this difference between focusing on things of the earth and focusing on things that are heavenly. This is Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Boy, now that might bring up a lot of uncomfortable memories already just reading that, right? I mean, I know people who have had family divisions over this kind of thing, and you do too, and I hope you haven't been one of them, but you may have, and there's the opportunity to reconcile through those things too. We'll ask the Lord to do that. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" That's sort of ironic, isn't it? In a way, right? Because Jesus said that he's the judge. He's the judge of all the earth. But he's talking about, you know, he's trying to get his attention and engage him here with what's going on. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Well, that's a good thing to write on your mirror, right? Or type up somewhere or put it on your desk. Is there such a thing as screensavers anymore? I don't think there are, right? Because they always put up all these sort of pictures that are maybe fabricated and they're just there and you can't do anything about it. No, I guess you can put your own screensaver on. Anyway, remember how they used to have those scrolling screensavers? You could put that on there. Anyways, that's a good one. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Boy, what a bad problem, right? "And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's a funny thing about inheritance. We might talk about it a little bit later. If you or I get some inheritance from someone, it kind of cuts both ways. Because on the one hand, what a blessing, right? If it's $100, if it's $1,000, if it's $1,000,000, what a blessing. You know, somebody loved me, they gave me this. It's the Bible teaches us about inheritance, right, from the Lord. So it's an earthly pattern or example of a heavenly reality. And so it's a good thing. And boy, inheritance really changes things. I've heard someone say that recently when they were aware of something that happened. They're like, wow, that really changes things. And so It changes things, but, you know, how long will it be yours before it's somebody else's inheritance, right? It's, I mean, 50 years, 40 years, 5 years? We don't know, do we? So it's unfortunate that this man was in this conflict with his brother, you know, when he was trying to get some help from Jesus. And Jesus actually gave him the help that he needed, didn't he, by telling him this. But this is what it's like for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here's another component of this investment advice from Jesus. The world says, get rich for yourself. Jesus says, be rich toward God. Now, these are not complicated concepts, are they? But they're things that are really good to remind ourselves of. And I'm grateful for the opportunity for us to talk about them today, because we're all having this opportunity to think about these things. One more, and then we'll conclude the advice here, okay? So this one, you might have been thinking about this one. Let me read a little bit before this, but if you got the weekend update email, it said read Matthew 6 and John 15. And if you had a chance to do that, you'll see kind of how this is set up. I'm just going to read a couple of verses before this one on 31, but it comes after Jesus talks about not laying up treasures in heaven, and then he goes through this pretty lengthy thing about not being anxious. And also, if you look up a parallel passage in Luke, it's the same thing, and there's this advice about not being anxious. And so before this part, it says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" That's when it's okay to be a bird brain, right? Because if you realize God does all this for the birds, you know, they don't worry about stuff, do they? They have a bird brain, right? So it's okay for us to have a bird brain, like, in that context. Is it? Yeah? Yeah. Okay, cool. You're with me. Good. "Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing?" This is dramatic what he says here. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you," this is such a dramatic statement, "even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these." That's a big statement to say that the significance of how God cares for the lilies and the glory that they show is greater than the glory of Solomon. What's going on here? What is Jesus getting at? "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of little faith?" And then we pick up here, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles," he probably didn't say it like that, but, you know, I'm just trying to keep you with it. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So here's another component of the advice, the investment advice of Jesus. The world seeks things. You know what? I seek things sometimes, and I'm not trying to be nasty, but I think you do too, maybe. You know, we all kind of go after things, and it's a kind of a misplaced pursuit, isn't it, sometimes? We just sort of get caught up in something. Maybe it's through great advertising. Maybe it's through some weakness that we have. Maybe, you know, we need some help with managing our money or whatever. But Jesus says, seek the kingdom. And it's interesting because he says, seek the kingdom first. But I don't think that he really actually means seek the kingdom first and then you can go ahead and seek all the other stuff, right? Seek that second, third, fourth, you know, seek a car second, seek a house third. You know, I don't think he's necessarily saying that, but he's saying seek the kingdom first, meaning above all. Like, there isn't another thing that you're supposed to be seeking as a believer in Christ, other than the kingdom. But that's what you and I are supposed to seek, is his kingdom. There's some other things that I think are kind of implicit in some of the verses that we've already looked at, so I'm going to put those up here now. And that is, again, like, when you think about the world, and even when you and I do tend to the treasure, we need to tend to the treasure, don't we? Because God's given us things, and we have to be stewards of those things. We do have to do those things and tend to the treasure. But sometimes when we're doing that, we tend too much. We're two tending or something, or we're three tending or five tending. No, we're just tending it too much, and we're just so focused on tending it like this. You know, I just have to, you know, just do every little thing just to, you know, make sure that this is all okay. And you know, and it's like, so, oh, what? No, sorry, I got to, yeah. And so, you know, so we're just absorbed, we're consumed with something, and we're just consumed with something, and we're not thinking about other things. We're not looking forward, we're not looking ahead. We're certainly not thinking about multiplying or being fruitful. We're just all about preserving this thing, and we're being safe. So that's part of the title of this thing. Is your investment safe? Okay, let's think about that a little bit. All right, but no, Jesus says give. He's like, you need to take a risk, right? Because isn't it risky to put some treasure somewhere that you don't even know where it is? Like, where is heaven even? Right? We know it's there, but like, it's not really behind the clouds because that's the atmosphere and then there's space, right? But I mean, heaven is reality, right? But so, well, we don't even know where it is exactly, do we? But he's telling us to put up treasure there. So isn't that a little bit risky to kind of think, wow, I can't see this at all. I gotta, yeah. Well, risk, faith involves risk. There has to be some risk or it's not faith, right? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? The assurance of things that are hoped for. And so also, of course, this is obvious that, you know, when we're storing up earthly treasure, there's a temporal or a temporary gain in time and space. But again, it might be another 50 years. It might be another five. We don't know. But he's talking about an eternal reward. And we don't have time to go into today all that might mean. But prior to Jesus saying, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven, he also said, and I'll talk about this a little bit in a minute, but he said, if you do this and you do it in secret, then your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. So there is something about getting a reward, and it's going to come later. Sometimes we experience it now. That's probably part of the whole sowing and reaping thing that God put into place, right? But there's a reward. So if there's an eternal reward, shouldn't I be thinking a little bit about that and not so much about, you know, whether I'm going to get a free drink if I go two more times and get the, you know, punch the card or something, right? So, I mean, I'm just talking about myself here, you know, so I just, like, really, come on, John, really? So let's think about the eternal aspect of all this. So, see, if you look at this part, see on the right-hand column there, that's Jesus's investment advice, right? And so we're going to call that Jesus's perpetual portfolio, okay? This is what Jesus is saying to us. Store things up there. Trust, even though you can't see it. Don't be rich for yourself, but be rich toward God. Don't seek things, but seek the kingdom. Don't just preserve everything and be so careful that nothing will happen to it, and because something's going to happen to it anyway, right? Even if you preserve it the whole time you're here, well, you're not going to be there when you're gone, are you? So something's going to happen to it then. It's going to belong to somebody else, or it's going to go by the wayside, or it's going to vanish, or the house is going to crumble because nobody's living in whatever, right? So think about the eternal reward. So I'm going to just kind of try to go through each of these things pretty quickly now that the introduction is over. And this is the main points now, okay? So I love you. And so what if we store things up there? Let's talk about that briefly, okay? John, you know, you don't have to worry about me storing up things on earth because I'm living paycheck to paycheck. So that isn't even a problem for me. Well, actually, it might be a problem for you or for me, even if we are living paycheck to paycheck, because Jesus is talking here about a change of focus from money to God, and if I'm really constantly thinking about how I'm living from paycheck to paycheck, am I not really kind of focusing on the money an awful lot, and I'm not focusing on God a lot? So he's wanting to do something here to really stretch people and really make people think about real reality, okay, not just earthly things, but the real reality, which is in heaven. And this is the thing prior to verse 19 where he says, you know, if you're giving to the needy, don't announce it, don't broadcast it, right? If you're praying, don't go out on the street corner and shout, right? What's the other one? You know what the other one is? Fasting. Yeah, if you're, oh, no wonder. Yeah, no, nobody wants to talk about fasting, do it. Yeah. When you're fasting, don't go, oh, I'm fasting, I'm so weak because I've been fasting for a day. And no, don't do that because, you know, no reward, no reward, right? So, but do these things secretly. So there's this secret life of devotion is actually something that we engage in that causes treasures to be put up there. Because he says that. He says, if you do this in secret and just, you know, just do it because you love me and you're following me, it's going to pay off. I mean, in this own life, in this life, it pays off because we're more like him and we're thinking about his things. And so, and there's good works that God's prepared in advance for us to do, right? Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance. So I feel like those good works are part of that. Doesn't earn our salvation, but if we fulfill the purpose that he's sent us here for and we do the things he's leading us to do, that might have something to do with the reward as well. So what about trust? Well, we kind of talked about this. The unseen is eternal. The seen things are just temporal. And that's just the world in which we live. It's not just what we see. So there's an element of trust because we're thinking about, okay, I'm going to at least use some of my industry, right, some of my energy to put something there instead of just here all the time. And so that takes some trust to do that. And not being anxious, that really involves trust, doesn't it? And can you just go, if you can just do that, right, even that little bit, that's kind of like trusting, isn't it? Just take a breath. Just relax. Not like the guy said, oh, I got a ton of grain now so I can relax. No, relax because you know who's holding everything. You know who's holding you. You know what your future is in him. What about being rich toward God? Do I value the things of God? If I'm rich toward God, I'm putting value on what is important to him. So these are just kind of ways that I've found to engage with this idea about, okay, Jesus, if you said I should be rich toward God, help me with that. What'll help me to think that way? And I think, do I value the things of God? Or is it just sort of incidental to me? Or is it extra? Is it like an add-on in my life, the things of God? Am I connected to and relating to God? David mentioned, you know, reading during the week and God speaking to him through that. Am I doing things like that? Am I asking him questions? Am I meditating on his word or his attributes? Am I rich toward God? Are his priorities my priorities? That's another way of thinking about being rich toward God. And seek the kingdom. Well, if you seek things, you just get things, right? If you shoot for that, you'll hit it, right? If you look for things, if you seek things, you'll be able to get some things, right? But if you seek the kingdom, you're going way over and past all the things because you see the kingdom over there. And if you shoot for that, the span of what you've covered includes all the things too, right? All the things that are here in between. That's all part of it, right? Because the greater includes the lesser, right? The kingdom of God is the greatest gift and reward that we could ever have. The rule and the presence and the relationship that we have with God, being children of God. And so all the things are really, really incidental. They're really secondary and they're really minor compared to the surpassing greatness, right? Like Paul says, of knowing Christ. And this is contrary to the world's way of investing too, isn't it? Because what is your counselor, your investment advisor usually say, if you have such a person or if you just look it up online, diversify, right? You need a little of this, you need a little of that. Make sure you have a 401k and an IRA and some real estate and some bonds and some savings and some things I don't even know what they are, but you might know what they are. Have all, you know, diversified, get all this stuff. Now, you know, it's not to say that you shouldn't do those kinds of things, but again, that's all about just amassing things here, and that's still just temporary. So with the kingdom of God, it's like all eggs in one basket. It's like one fund. Do or die, sink or swim, that's where my money is, right? So are you going to put your money where your mouth is? You're going to put your money where your mouth is? Well, Jesus said our heart is where our money is. So we don't necessarily have to talk about our mouth, but we need to think about what our heart is, right? So, and you, all of you at some level, in ways we have no idea of knowing because we don't know each other that totally and completely, and all of many of you in the context of this congregation have given time, talent, and treasure. You've invested that already in the kingdom of God. And so there was a little bit of risk to do that. Now let's look at this word safe again. Remember, is your investment safe? Well, one way to think about the word safe is like we said earlier about this plant here, right? Poor plant. Yeah, preserve it, right? It's like, but if it's safe, if it's in a safe, it's not going anywhere, is it? So it's safe, but it's not doing anything. It's just there. It's preserved, but it's safe, right? There's no risk. In a way, a safe is kind of like preserving the status quo, isn't it? Right? And Pastor Steve has been telling us about when God brings revival, right? When God stirs revival in our hearts. And when that happens, God's wanting to blow apart the status quo. He's wanting to release those funds and do something with them, right? So also, when I can be safe in the way that I give my investment, and I'm not just talking about money, although you could apply it to money, but safe kind of means like playing it safe. Like maybe I'm not being risky enough, right? And so really only you and the Lord probably know that. And if you do have trouble managing finances, probably somebody that you trust should be in on some of that too, because we can be, you know, foolish and misguided in what we do with money sometimes too, which really isn't God necessarily speaking to it. It's just a whim that we had and we did something, right? Okay. So, but in some instances, we're probably not risky enough. Now, this is great because he says later, just after those verses, you can't serve two masters, God and money, and you can't do it. But here's something I felt like God said to me when I went through this passage. You know, God is my master, but I can be the master of money. God is my master, not money, but money is my servant. Money is God's servant, and it can be. And the kingdom of God can come through using money, right? Because God will show us to do something, and we can invest in something that will cause an increase, right? So if, isn't that, I think that's true, that it's a blending even of this. It's not just like, well, you can only do spiritual things to really advance the kingdom of God. No, not really. If you feed somebody and they come in and they're like, well, why are people doing this for me? Because God loves you. You know, well, boom, right there. Okay, what about, you know, you give to the youth who went on a mission trip. And they go, and not only are they changed, but people come to Christ through their service. We have to be careful about thinking that, you know, and we do give tithes and offerings, don't we? And so we have some belief or understanding of the fact that using our money as a servant for the purposes of God's kingdom can bring the kingdom of God. And so I want to encourage us about that as well. Be generous. This passage here says, sorry, 1 Timothy 6. I'll just let you read that, okay, in the interest of time. But be generous. It talks about, you know, those that have money, give it so that you'll understand really where the riches really are, which is with the things of God. That's kind of a really loose, probably not a very good paraphrase of what's said in those verses, but it's kind of close. God actually expects a return on things. You remember that parable about the talents? and how the master was so furious with the guy that buried it in the ground. He wanted to play it what? Yeah, he put it into a safe. It was a hole in the ground, but he put it into a safe so that it would be safe. But he didn't take any risk, and that was not what the master was after. He wanted fruitfulness. He wanted multiplication, and that servant didn't get it. I'll give you just one really quick personal example that happened just a few weeks ago. I went to the One Focus conference down in Virginia Beach, and my mom had given me, whenever I go see my mom, she still gives me money for gas, right? And so, yeah, isn't that nice? And so I still take it for two reasons. One, because I want the money. Now I don't have to have the money. When she started doing that, when my dad was still alive and they started doing that, that was really, really, really helpful. Now, because, you know, not always, but for many people, when you get a little bit older, you know, you do accumulate some stuff, et cetera, and it's not as much of a stretch. But I take it for two reasons. One, because she's giving it, and that's always good for somebody to give. And two, because I can either turn around and give it to my kids, which then, John, you're still not really sacrificing for your kids, so I'm a little concerned about that, right? But I have passed it on to them. But when I was at the conference, I had, you know, some money that she had given me for gas, and they gave an offering, so I thought, I just felt God say, you know what, give half of it here, and I'm going to tell you who to give the other half of it to. And so the last day of the conference, I'm filling up my gas tank. This lady's in a little van in front of me. She goes into the convenience store. I start to fill my gas. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is it. She's the one. Okay, Lord. So she comes out and I say, pardon me, this might seem a little odd. That's probably not a very good way to start a conversation. But anyways, you know, it's like, what am I going to say? I don't know. And so I said, but, you know, I've been at this church conference. We gave an offering, but I felt like God told me to save some of it. I was supposed to give it to somebody, and I think I'm supposed to give it to you. So I gave her this money, and she kind of was pretty emotional about it. And she said, you know, you won't believe this, but whoever is driving along and just sees money lying on the side of the road, maybe, but there was a certain denomination of a bill that was lying there on the side of the road. And she picked it up, but when she got it, she said, you know, she felt that God told her she needs to give that to her mother. She herself was a single mother, but the mother, I think, was probably in on help. So you need to give that to her. So that was like found money. That's like, whoa, awesome. But she, you know, and so, but then what I gave her was more than what she had given her mom. And so that was really neat to see that happen. And who knows what that's going to do long term or even short term. At least just the fact that I felt the Lord tell me to do that and I did it. So that's one example. There's other examples. And without going into detail, something else that I invested a little bit in recently by giving something, then somebody only like a day after that kind of offered to buy something for me that, you know, is like twice of what that other investment was. So like, wow, really? Okay. So there's a sowing and reaping here, and there's, it's exciting, you know, to follow God and to be able to be free. And again, I couldn't have done that 25 years ago, but I can do it now. And so I did do it now. And if God had asked me to do it 25 years ago, I would have done it then too, even though I couldn't have done it then, right? You know, so, but I'm just trying to encourage us to step out into faith. Ask God, there may be a whole host of things, all sorts of creative investment ideas that Jesus has that involve your money, your time, your resources. And what is he asking you to do? And by doing that, you're not only you are helping to extend the kingdom, which is also laying up treasure for yourself later, okay? Found money. It's kind of like if you just, all of a sudden, there's money, and you didn't know why it was there, but it was just there. Does anybody ever have that happen to them, ever? Like where you just don't even know, like you just out of the blue, you look down and there's some money. Anybody have that happen to you? Yeah. Wow, that's a lot of people. Well, that's pretty cool. So if that something like that happens to you, why don't you think about, Lord, why did you give this to me? And what do you want me to do with this in this coming week? And John's going to use his for a fan. So, okay. But why don't you, if that, even if that happened to you today, has that happened to anybody today? Wow, cool. All right, so if that happened to you today, take that money and do something with it for the kingdom. And it, you might just come up with the idea, but I encourage you to pray about it a little bit. Or just wait and see, what will God do? Well, I don't even want to give you any suggestions, but maybe this time next week, we could have some testimonies about what happened because of passing that on, okay? So inheritance, we talked about, and there's this heart connection. So in just a minute or two, we're going to have the opportunity to respond to the Lord and to the his word through song. And so as we prepare to do that, let me just encourage us by reading this again. Let's all read it together again. Ready, go. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so whatever we're investing in, whatever we're putting our time, talent, and treasure into, that thing has a hold of our heart. People used to say in the day and time when there was such a thing, if you want to see what's important to somebody, look in their checkbook. What in the world is that? What is a checkbook? Right? So now I know what it is, but some people here might not know what that is, right? Because few people who are starting off have one or use them or anything anymore, right? And you know you can give online here too, right? This isn't an infomercial, but go to the website, right? For those of you who don't have a checkbook, please don't miss the opportunity to give. And you know, I'm kind of joking about that, but we, you know, yeah. Like, just do what Nike says, right? So yeah. But anyways, as we're preparing to respond with this song, I just want to invite you to surrender to the Lord, and I think I went through this slide already, didn't I? I did, okay. And, you know, just ask him, Lord, what are you doing? What things do I need to change? Is it my attitude? Is it my practice? Help me to not be, on the one hand, not be concerned with earthly things. Let me be concerned my relationship with you, but let me also use the earthly things to make a difference in your kingdom.